So today we're going to be talking about the new covenant, but we will review as we always have done. All right, so we started out with the Edenic covenant, and we had, for each one of these, we had a word that was associated with an R word. So what was our R word for the Edenic covenant? To rule, because Adam and Eve were put into the garden and they were told, rule the earth, subdue it, multiply. You know, everything was as God had intended it to be. It was a perfect place for Adam and Eve, and yet we know that they sinned. And that sin broke that perfection that God had put there. And so then we had the Adamic covenant. So in the midst of God asking what happened here and all the finger pointing, he tells Eve that her offspring is going to crush the serpent's head, which we know was Satan, but the serpent would bruise her offspring's heel. Very cloaked covenant, right? Not a lot of details there. And it's so cloaked that we see Eve a few chapters later after Cain and Abel's episode, she gives birth to Seth, and she thinks Seth is the answer to this covenant. And our word for the Adamic covenant, remember that? Redemption. So God reveals his plan for redemption, although it's very small. We call it the proto-evangelium. The very first hint of the gospel is given to us in the Adamic covenant. From there, we move on to the Noahic covenant. Evil has increased throughout the land, and yet God restrains himself, that's our word for this one, and instead of killing everyone, which he rightly could have, he selects Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives to save them and some animals out of the catastrophe. And he promises Noah that he will never destroy the earth like this again, right? And so we also see the institution of capital punishment, a codified capital punishment. Seems like there was some type of capital punishment already in play from the same things that Cain says when he kills Abel and then one of Cain's descendants when he murders someone. But we see it codified in Scripture that if a man kills a man, he's to be put to death. And if a beast kills a man, he's to be put to death. And we also have some dietary laws along with this covenant. And then we have the Abrahamic covenant, which I have stated is the premier covenant of the Bible. It's the one that really starts giving us the foundation for how God is going to restore a right relationship between him and mankind. And we see the other covenants really flow out of this covenant. This is the first covenant instead of given to the world wide. It's just to a people group. It's just to Abraham and his descendants. And we looked up at the stars, remember that night? And we saw the stars, and if you were gotten in the dirt, you could have felt the grains of sand there. And all of those are reminders that those are going to be like Abraham's descendants. And we talked about how we have been grafted in. In Romans, we've been grafted in as Gentiles, and we all saying, Father Abraham had many sons and daughters, and I'm one of them. So we can look up at the stars, we can look up at the sand, and we can go, hey, I am a spiritual descendant of Father Abraham. What were some of the promises that Abraham was given in this covenant? Land, right? We all had the little bottles of land. Hopefully that's somewhere where you can look at it and remember. A great name. He would make him a great nation. We said in order to be a nation, you have to have some land. You got to have some people. You got to have some type of governing structure. That he would be a blessing to the whole earth. So this one family that God's going to select is going to, through God will through him bless the whole earth. And we can see how that happens with Jesus in the future. Protection. Yeah, protection or safety. He says, anyone who blesses you, I'm going to bless. Anyone who curses you, I'm going to curse. And it's a good study of history to see countries who have risen up to try to eliminate the Jews and what's happened to them. One of the more famous is the Spanish Armada. You know, Spain had come up through the Spanish Inquisition, and part of their goal was to wipe out anyone who wasn't Catholic, which included the Jews. And in a crazy, you know, upset, more crazy than the Kentucky Derby, the whole Spanish fleet is burned, right? And Spain is really put into the dust after that. Nation after nation who's risen up against the Jews has seen a similar fate. From there, well, just a reminder, the Abrahamic covenant, remember, they walked down those animals, right? And the animals were a picture, if we break this covenant, then let us be like this. And typically in that culture, if you had two people who were of equal stature, like equal, you know, I'm a lord, you're a lord, or, you know, that type of thing, we both walk together. But if I was a lord and you were my servant, then I would make you walk. And yet God walks through the animals by himself, puts Abraham to sleep. God promises by himself, Hebrews said, because there's no one greater by which he could promise. So this is an unconditional covenant. There's nothing that Abraham or his descendants could do to stop God from fulfilling his plan of salvation for the world. Compare that with the Mosaic covenant. All through the Mosaic covenant, we have a lot of conditions. This covenant is sometimes known as the law, sometimes the Mosaic law. You might hear it just referred to as the law. But through this is the here and now covenant. This is the here and now rules for how God wants to govern his people. And we see here Charlton Heston with the Ten Commandments. But we know that there were 613 commands given across. We weren't able to read all of this because there's large sections of this. And we broke them down. We said, you know, some of these were reflections of God's moral nature. Some of them are reflections of, you know, ceremonial separations from the nation so that these people will be a peculiar people. Some of them were just the rules, like if this crime is committed, this is what you offer, or this is the punishment that's due to the person. And so we see the Mosaic covenant with a lot of, if you do this, you'll be blessed. And if you don't do this, you'll be cursed. And we talked about how it was in the same format as a suzerain vassal covenant or treaty back in the day. So suzerain would be the king, the vassal would be, you know, the peasant. And it follows that exact same pattern. So God is saying, hey, I am your king. I brought you out of the land of Egypt with my strong right arm. I rescued you. I did all of these things. Because of this, this is how our relationship's going to be. We said that this covenant really reveals both God's righteous standard and the law that was given to them. It also reveals man's dirty, dirty heart because they never kept it. They never could keep it. Paul would talk in Romans about how, you know, it wasn't the law's fault. It was just, you know, the law couldn't do in the flesh, couldn't perfect the flesh, right? So that's why we need a new and better covenant. So throughout the Mosaic covenant, there are, you know, they're going into the land. They have a time of the judges where they're in the cycle of, you know, obedience, good times, disobedience, bad times, repentance, obedience, good times. We see that going over and over. Finally, they ask for a king. They're given King Saul. King Saul is not a king after God's own heart. Because of his disobedience, God installs King David. King David, great king, you know, all these great things that he's done. He's victorious in conquest against the Philistines. He's successfully moved the ark after one failed attempt back into Jerusalem. At the high point of his reign, he asked Nathan, I want to build a house for the Lord. And Nathan says, go for it. Goes to sleep. God gives him a dream. Nathan comes back and says, actually, don't do it. I was wrong. You have bloody hands. And God says, I don't want you building my house. Your son will build the house. But what I'm going to do for you is I'm going to build a house for you. I'm going to give you an eternal throne, an eternal house. He said that he would give David a great name. He would make him a house, a kingdom, a throne that would endure forever. That David's descendant would rise up. He would establish a kingdom. There would be a father-son relationship between God and David's descendant. And that the Israelites would have an appointed place of forever peace. Right? Do we see all of that come to a place yet? No. So we think this impacts how we view end times, because we see that some of this still has to be fulfilled. We also mentioned a interesting little piece in here where God promises Solomon that if Solomon will observe his commands, that there will never not be a descendant of Solomon on the throne. Of course, we know the tragic life of Solomon and how all the peace of the kingdom, all the wisdom, all the treasure, and yet he would tell us in Ecclesiastes that he sought after vanities of vanities and turned away from God. And because of this, the kingdoms would be torn in two. And so the Solomonic covenant is broken. It is not unconditional. All right, so that brings us to today's covenant, the new covenant. And the new covenant, we read when Jesus is at the Last Supper, he says, this is the blood of the new covenant. And our key word for this covenant is regeneration. Regeneration. Over and over again, when this covenant is mentioned in the Old Testament, God speaks of creating in his people a new heart, a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. This covenant is going to be the consummation of all the other covenants. It's going to be fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And we're going to go through some of these scriptures together. So, I'm going to read Ephesians. Can I get someone to read Colossians 1, 15 through 20? Colossians 1, you got it, Curtis? And Acts 3, 17. All right, Jonathan? All right, so this is the end of the first chapter of Ephesians, and Paul says, in him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth. And so part of all the consummation of everything, including the covenants and the promises and how God is going to wind down history, is the consummation of everything being summed up in Christ. And we have a companion passage in Colossians 1, 15 through 20.
Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. So through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him. He existed before anything else. He holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is the body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross.
So Christ, in both these passages, is the wrapping up, the fulfillment, the summation of all of history. I like how Jack says it. His story is the story of him, and it's God gets the glory. Why don't you say it for me, because I know you say it better, Jack.
God gets the glory, that's the
whole thing. There we go. So all of this is summed up in the person of Christ. All right, and then Acts 3:17 through 26, Jonathan.
And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways.
All right, so I'm sure this passage is going to get some additional read time in Curtis's, because there's a lot going on in this passage. We see Peter kind of bridging the old way of thinking with the new way. Jesus has ushered in this new era, but it looks to a time that hasn't yet happened. And we're going to read some more passages in a few minutes that really demonstrate the already but not yet nature of the new covenant. Because in one sense, we are in the new covenant right now. It's been inaugurated. But in another sense, the fullness of it has yet to come about. And so we see Peter saying that Jesus is the fulfillment of what the prophet said, but there are future days that we're looking forward to when all of these things will come to place. All right, so those are some of the consummation of the other covenants, the summing up. Now we're going to talk about how this was foretold in the Old Testament. Could someone get Ezekiel 11? Ezekiel 11. Got a volunteer, Jack? Ezekiel 11, 19 through 20. Before you read that, I'm going to read Jeremiah 31, 31. Easy place to remember 31, 31, Jeremiah 31, not 29, 11, 31, 31. And this is probably the quintessential place in the Old Testament where God says, hey, you've broken all these. You know, Jeremiah is during this time when the northern kingdom has already been scattered, and the southern tribes are about to be taken into Babylon, and he's prophesying and, you know, saying you need to repent and you need to actually go ahead and go with this conquering kingdom, because this is what God's plan is for you. But through this disobedience, this is what we learn in Jeremiah 31, 31. Look, days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This one will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, even though I am their master, the Lord's declaration. Instead, here's how it's different. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, the Lord's declaration. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. This is the Lord's declaration, for I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin. This is what the Lord says, the one who gives the sun for the light by day, the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea and makes its waves roar, the Lord of armies is his name. All right, so we see God saying there's going to be Jeremiah is saying there is going to be a vast difference between this old covenant. And there's going to be a lot of emphasis put on the heart, the mind. That's why we talk about this regeneration. In Old Testament times, we see these passages where the Spirit will come upon someone, right? And enables them to do what the Spirit wants them to do. You know, Saul prophesies. Saul among the prophets, you know, remember that section? The Spirit comes upon David, and from what I can read, never departs. So I would say David's one of the like few Old Testament saints that may have had more of a relationship with God like we do, because we have the Spirit, right? The Spirit has been given to us. It was poured out to us. And the Spirit is with us to do a lot of things, to comfort us, to convict us, to guide us, to all of the works of the Spirit. And yet, at this time, that wasn't a universal gift. Not everyone was regenerated. Ezekiel 11, 19 through 20.
through 20?
Yeah, 11, 19, and 20.
Then I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within them. Take the stony heart out of their flesh. Give them a heart of flesh so that they may walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God.
All right, the new covenant inaugurated at Lord's Supper. Turn with me to Luke 22. Luke 22. Verse 14, when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. Then he said to them, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "This, take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after the supper and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So clearly Jesus is referencing these passages that we just read in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And we see not too long after this at Pentecost that the Spirit will be poured out in fulfillment of what we see in Jeremiah 31:31. All right, any observations or comments as we take a strategic pause? Quiet bunch today. All right. This is a superior covenant. It's a superior covenant in many ways because it does things that the law couldn't do. And that's what Romans would tell us. Not that the law was anything wrong with the law. There was something wrong with our flesh. We have this sin nature and we can't obey the law. So Romans 3:21. If you're tracking Romans 1, 2, and 3, it's a lot of bad news. It's bad news for non-Jews. It's bad news for Jews because we're all sinners. We're all guilty. No matter whether you're a descendant of Abraham or you're not, it's bad news. But here is the turning point. Verse 21, Paul says, "But now, apart from the law," or apart from the Mosaic covenant, "the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So just like all Jews and Gentiles have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, all Jews and Gentiles through faith can now step into this new covenant, faith in Christ Jesus. Let's turn to Hebrews. Hebrews 8. Again, the book of Hebrews, written to Jews in distress who possibly had tried to turn back to the old ways. Remember, under the Roman government, Jews had a special place. They were like the one people who were allowed to not offer the pinch of incense to Caesar, right? They got to do their own thing. And so under the persecution of Christians, it's thought that some of these Christians were thinking, maybe we should just kind of go back to the old ways and not face this persecution. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, you cannot turn back. The new is much greater than the old. And we'll pick up in chapter 8, verse 7, a superior covenant. For if that first covenant had been faultless, if it had been perfect, if it had done everything that needed to be done, there would have been no occasion for a second one. But finding fault with his people, he says, see, the days are coming. See, the Lord, when I will make, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their ancestors on the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Sound familiar? Yeah, that's what we just read. So this is, we're going to have quotes from Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Zechariah in here. I showed no concern for them, says the Lord, because they did not continue in my covenant. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And each person will not teach his fellow citizen and each brother or sister, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will forgive their wrongdoing, and I will never again remember their sins. By saying a new covenant, he has declared that the first is obsolete, and what is obsolete is growing old. What is obsolete and growing old is about to pass away. And then turned in the same book, chapter 12, we'll read 18 through 24. So this is towards the end, his final summation. And he's comparing what it was like for a Jew versus what it's, you know, back during the days of the Mosaic covenant versus what it's like today. And so he says, if I can find my verse again, for you have not come to what could be touched, for you have not come to what could be touched, to a blazing fire, to darkness, gloom, and a storm, to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words. Those who heard it begged that not another word be spoken to them. So what's he talking about here?
Mount Sinai.
Yeah, Mount Sinai, the giving of the Mosaic law to Moses. Remember, at first they were invited up, and they're like, no, 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 no. And so then we get this parting where no animal, no person can cross, and if they do, and they, Moses is up there, and they hear disturbing sounds, right? And it scares them, right? For they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The appearance was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. Instead, so unlike that, this is us in the new covenant. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, a festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven, to a judge who is God of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which says better things than the blood of Abel. So again, we see this contrast between the old and the new. This is a superior covenant. But, like I said before, it's an already not yet covenant. It's not fully here. So I need four volunteers, and they can be repeats, all right? Stephen, Isaiah 2, 1 through 4. All right, Tanya, Ezekiel 36, 24 through 32. Kelly, Romans 11, 1 through 2. I already read the Acts passage. All right, Isaiah 2, 1 through 4. You have that, Stephen?
The word Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. And all the nations will stream to it. And many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war.
We there yet?
No,
we're not there yet. So we have this idea that there is some things that are left to be fulfilled that's not fully in place for the new covenant. We could read Isaiah 11, 1 through 10. We'd see kind of a similar passage there. Ezekiel 36, 24 through 32. All right, so we have pieces of the new covenant that we would say, yeah, that's already there. We're already getting new hearts. We're already being cleansed from our sin. But then immediately we're going to be into a land, and there's going to be no famine, and we're going to have this time of bliss, which we haven't seen yet. And we have Romans 11, 1 through 2. All right, so we see even in this great epistle about salvation and the salvation coming to the Gentiles, Paul says God's not done with the Jews. And just like God had a remnant during Elijah and Elisha's time, there's a remnant that he's going to raise up. So we are in this already, but not fully time. We have seen the inauguration of the new covenant, but we haven't seen it come to its fullness and to its completeness. And we'll talk about more of that, I'm sure, in Curtis's class. All right, any questions about the new covenant so far? Any comments about the new covenant? Yeah, Eddie. Yes, this symbol right here is the new covenant. The Lord's Supper is a symbol, and the key word is regeneration. So unlike any other covenant, now God is dealing with every member of the covenant in a way that we get his Spirit. So while the Spirit was given to some individuals as needed in the Old Testament, it wasn't given out universally. But now, if you are a member of this covenant, you have that regenerated heart. You have the Spirit given to you. It's another difference between this covenant and the old covenant. You know, the old covenant covered all of the people. And we know that not all of the people were believers, had that faith, right? This covenant doesn't cover a whole people group as such. It covers a people that believe. It's all the believing ones. All right, so this is my view of the covenant progression. So we're going to start with the Edenic covenant. That's the foundation. It's a unconditional covenant. As long as they, I don't know if I want to use it that strong. It was a covenant that was good as long as they obeyed it. The Adamic covenant, the proto-evangelium, this is an unconditional covenant. God will bring about what he promises to Eve. Then we have the Noahic covenant building up on top of that. The Abrahamic covenant, clearly a once and for all covenant. The Mosaic covenant I have indented in, this is a conditional covenant. It's a covenant for the people of Jews. It's a here and now fleshing out of how God wants the Jews to act underneath the Abrahamic covenant. We see the Davidic covenant. It's going to give us more information about how God's going to bring about the Abrahamic covenant. The Solomonic covenant, again, this is a conditional covenant. It's a here and now covenant, a working out of the Davidic covenant. And then finally, the New Covenant. All right, and we're going to go quickly through these last slides due to time. Just a review. In the Davidic covenant, David is promised that he would have a great name. He would have a house that endures forever, that there would be a kingdom established for him. There would be a father-son relationship. Jesus Christ. Christ, is that a name? We use it like a name, but really it's a title, right? It's a title. What's it a title for?
Messiah.
Messiah means?
Anointed
one. And what three offices were anointed in the Old Testament?
Prophet,
priest, and king. And so Christ is Messiah. He is the anointed one. He was a prophet. He is a priest for us. He ever intercedes for us. And he's a king. He is a king. And he is the fulfillment of this Davidic covenant. The new covenant in Christ is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant. We know he was promised land. He was promised to be a great nation. He's promised to be blessed, have many descendants. He would bless all nations through him. Click one, two forward. So we call Romans 3 and 4, right? He says, now has come righteousness revealed through faith. And then he's going to go through and he's going to say, Abraham was the father of this righteousness because it was credited to him, he believed. And he did that before he was circumcised. So he could be the father of both us Gentiles and the father of the Jews. And so we see his descendant, Jesus, become that object of faith through which he would have this land. He would have this great nation. He would bless him. So Jesus is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. The Mosaic covenant. There are moral laws that prescribe perfection. There are civil laws that prescribe penalties to be paid and sacrifices to be made. Ceremonial laws that kept one clean. We read Matthew, Jesus says, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth will pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is fulfilled. So again, we see Jesus as that perfect Jew, living by this Mosaic law, abiding by it, and fulfilling it, and bringing it to a close. The Abrahamic dispensation and covenant. Jesus is going to crush the serpent's head. And I always puzzle at passages that say that Satan didn't know what was going to happen. He's like, how? You know, it's, I guess God just supernaturally withheld it from him. But, you know, Satan thinks that he has a victory over Jesus by having him crucified, and yet this is the victory, and this is the fulfillment of the Adamic covenant. So the new covenant, this is Revelation 20, and the devil who is deceived who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are also. And they will be tormented day and night. So we see Jesus as the fulfillment of that covenant. So the new covenant. Jesus establishes a new covenant through which he establishes the throne of David in the Father-Son relationship with God. He's going to bless all nations by providing a regeneration, a restoration, a redemption for us. He will in the future secure land for his people when he returns to set up his kingdom. He has made a great name for himself, and he will make an even greater name for himself when he returns. He fulfilled the law of Moses and took away the sin of the world by becoming the sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God that was pictured in the Mosaic Law. He defeats evil and the works of the devil. That is our new covenant. Any questions? It's a great covenant to be a part of, right? We are blessed beyond measure. All right. Yes, Jonathan.
One more time, the key words that you have for each of these covenants.
Yes, you're trying to put me to the test, see if I remember my own key words.
So Edenic is rule.
Rule.
Edenic is redemption.
Yes.
Noahic is
restraint.
Abrahamic is restore.
Restore right relationship.
Missing Mosaic and Davidic.
Mosaic is reveal, because the law reveals God's righteousness, but also reveals our sinfulness. Davidic is rule. He will have a son who will rule forever. And then the new covenant is regeneration, because we get the Spirit, which has never been handed out universally before. Yeah. Yes, Tanya?
Very quick, when you mentioned Hebrews and how they were telling, they wanted to know that they can't go back to the Jewish way. We have to be careful that we hold on to the new covenant and not try to go back for Jesus, because that's a big battle, legalism versus grace.
I was this close to preaching Romans 6 today, and that's what it would have been. This ditch on this side of legalism, the ditch on this side of licentiousness, and we're really called to not be falling into either one of those. To, you know, recognize the grace that's given to us, and yet be motivated to live holy lives because of that. Yeah. All right, Curtis.